We do want to get back into the book of Galatians this morning. I hope you haven't forgotten where we were and what we've discussed so far here in this great book. And the liberty in Christ Jesus is really how we started off. And the Apostle Paul here bringing it very clear that our liberty is found in the Spirit, in this new creation of Christ Jesus. And we want to look at that a little closer today, and that we are now under the second Adam, not that first Adam, but we have now come into life that's only found in Jesus. And we looked last time when we were together and walking in the Spirit and what that means, and as we've hopefully been thinking about it this week or the past couple weeks now, what it means to really walk in the Spirit and have the Spirit of God working and manifesting itself in our life. Amen. That the Spirit of God manifests itself through you and I, through the church, as individual members and as a whole, a collective whole, that the Spirit of God working in our lives. And we looked at that fruit of the Spirit last time. We didn't look at it in great detail. I'm not going to do it this morning either. Everything within me wanted to go through each itemized item of detail here, but we won't do that because we've talked about it, and we'll hit on it as we go through the remaining of our lessons here in this great book. Anyway, so you know, we talked about the fruit being that of love and joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That the Spirit of God manifests these things through us, and that this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this may be inaccurate as far as the English language is concerned, but here we do find this being a fruit as in singular, and in that that's not, maybe I'm reading too much into that word, but I do believe it's accurate to say that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit brings out of our life. And so that when we look through these things, and I've been doing it in my own life, And that of love, and that of joy, and peace, and long suffering, and so on, the list, that it's easy to go through this list and say, okay, I've got these covered, I've got this one pretty good, I need some work on that one, that one's non-existent. And so, you know, we can go through that and say, okay, well, I'm not doing so bad, I've got seven pretty well nailed down, I got a couple to work on, but that's not, if we do that, we're really coming at it with the wrong approach. Because what really needs to happen is we need to allow the Spirit of God to bring these out of our life. Now, there are things that we can do. There are things that we can consciously do, decisions we can consciously make that allows the Spirit of God. I use that term loosely, allow. You know, it's hard for me to use that in respect to God. But I do know that there is a yielding to us and to our members, that we yield our members as instruments unto righteousness. And that, you know, when we really do things that causes these spiritual fruits to come from our life, that, you know, when we do, as we're going to look at this morning, that when we do assemble ourselves together as we have here today, that's important. In the life of a believer, assembling yourselves together in a body is very important and can cause these fruit to come to flourish in our lives. And as we yield ourselves over, submit ourselves unto prayer, that we go to the Lord in prayer, that we, when we yield ourselves over to the study of the Word on our own, and these things that we believe here, and we all kind of collectively, I've been with you long enough to know that you will agree with this, that as we really apply ourselves to the Word of God, study the Word of God, bring it into our heart and into our life, that we will begin to see a distinct difference in our lives. But, you know, as we pull back from these things, we'll see less and less, because we're no longer, you know, walking, as we say, as he said here, as you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit of God, that we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives and bring forth these fruit. And that, this is that of the new creation. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, what this new creature looks like. Amen. How many knows it's distinct from the old man? There is a distinct difference. And really, you know, I'll say this, that the church today, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, it's going to look different than that of the world. It's just going to. We're not, the church will not, should not have these works of the flesh in the early part of there in Galatians 5 and 19 and so on, working and showing up. But that, as we're going to see here, the walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of the Spirit working in our lives, showing itself as we abide in the vine, as we looked at those verses last time. And so this morning, as we continue on with that thought, the Apostle Paul is going to kind of insert another part of that in here. It's not distinct from it, but it goes right along with it, that as we look at the fruit in our own lives, as we examine ourselves and we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, there's an aspect of this that is also vital within the church, within the body of Christ. And as we quoted that verse there about forsaking not, in Hebrews 10 and 25, it says this, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That it's so important that the body of Christ, that you as a member of that body, assemble yourselves together. And that being for the need is wonderful this morning as we got together and we lifted up our voices together in corporate worship. Isn't it great to hear that? And just, you know, to hear the songs of praise unto the Lord, there is value to that. That is not to be taken lightly and not to be pushed to the side. But as we assemble ourselves together, don't forsake that. And here is the purpose, for the purpose of public worship, number one, but also, as the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to us there, also for the purpose of exhorting one another. Amen. To build one another up, to call near, or to comfort, or to pray for one another. That's part of this corporate gathering that we have here today. You're really not called together just to come and worship and sing a song unto the Lord, although that's priority. That is number one. But you're also called to come together, not just to stare at the back at someone's head, but also to get involved. You looked at the head in front of you, didn't you, when I said that? To get involved in worship. Make sure your hair's straight back there if someone's looking at the back of your head this morning. But to get involved in one another's lives. And that, you know, even in the time that we're living in, the day that we're living, even though there's so many tools and devices out there that people say will bring us together, it seems like maybe we're as isolated now as we ever have been. And sometimes it is difficult to allow other people to come into your life and to make an impact on you, to open up your heart to them, because maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you've opened up to someone else and they've misused you, they've abused you in some way. But within the body of Christ, it is to our benefit that we exhort one another and that we build one another up. And so this is the part of that walking in the Spirit that we're going to look at today, because we're going to see that, you know, as Paul says also there in Hebrews 10, he said this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I mean, that we would consider one another. Our walk with Christ is that we would consider, I think we looked at about it before. Did we look at it long ago? Well, maybe it's been longer than what I think. When we looked at those one another's in the Bible, there are so many one another's in Scripture. I went through it one time. I don't remember them all, but there were so many things that just dealt with the one another's in our walk with God, that we pray for one another, that we exhort one another, that we build one another up, that we teach one another, the list just goes on and on and on. And we're going to look at one of those this morning, that we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That this is a one another walk. And here Paul in Hebrews says us to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now that word provoke is kind of weird. You know, when we think of provoke, we think of someone provoking us. Anybody ever been provoked? Yeah, me too. I've been provoked. It usually wasn't to love. Amen. I told Shell, told the kids the other day, I'm going to start staying home. I'm not going to movie theaters. I'm not going to the gas station. I'm not going anywhere, because people just been provoking me. But it hasn't been to love, because they're inconsiderate. And so I was like, I want to be provoked in a good way. Well, when we come to church, how many knows there should be a difference between here and the movie theater? that we should come together to provoke or to cause someone else not to be provoked unto anger, but to be provoked unto love. Amen. Did you come to church this morning when you were getting ready and getting your hair fixed and eating a little breakfast? Did you come thinking, I'm going to provoke someone to love me today? Amen. Did you come thinking, I'm going to do something for someone or say a word in some way that's going to provoke that individual to love me even more? Or did you come saying, I'm going to say what I'm going to say, they can like it or lump it? Amen. You can have both attitudes. You can go either direction. But what Paul tells us is, let us as believers provoke one another unto love and to good works. So we're not an island, we're not off to ourselves, but we are truly a body of believers. And this morning, there are really two types of us here. Now, the church, obviously, you know, we want the lost, those that don't know the Lord, those that never surrendered their lives to the Lord, we want them in church. And occasionally we will, with the help of the Lord and by the Spirit of God drawing them, we want to preach an evangelical message about the gospel and the way to be saved, the way unto salvation, and all that is needful. But the reality is the church really isn't for the lost. Wow. That was quiet. The church as the gathering or the assembling of ourselves together is for the saints. It's for the church. It's for us to edify one another. Now, you know, we want the lost here. We want those that don't know the Lord to hear the gospel and be saved, surrender their lives to the Lord. And then you know what they've done at that point? They have entered into the body of Christ. And so then we assemble ourselves together to exhort one another. Did I convince you at all? Okay, two or three of you are convinced. But let's go back. He says this. Brethren, we're back in Galatians 6. This is where I want to start this morning. Galatians chapter 6. Now remember, there's two types of us here within the church as believers. So we're talking about brethren. He starts off this chapter 6 with just simply brethren. So who's he referencing? He's referencing the church. I believe he's talking about the sanctified, those that are saved. And he's going to make it clear to us that as we gather together in the body of Christ, there's going to be two types of people. And these two types are this. These are believers. Number one, those that are ready to exhort. And here's number two, the second group. Those that need exhorting. Now, the argument could be made, you could be in a situation where you need both. You're ready to exhort, but also you need some exhortation. And we all really do when it comes right down to it. We all need some building up of some sort. But when we come together, there are times when we have those that are ready to exhort, or those that are ready here in the words that's going to be used to restore. And there's those that need restoring. Now, those groups may not always be the same people. And so Paul's going to put some requirements or some prerequisites on these two groups. One in particular, he wants to talk about that group that are the restorers or the reformers. And when we think about the reformers, we always think about those back in the 15th, 16th century that came out of the Catholic Church and the Martin Luther's and all these men that did so much. We call them reformers. But here we're talking about restorers this morning. And so Paul says, let's read first, and then we'll try to back up and look through it here in Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. A whole lot we can look at there. But here he says first, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. So we've got first here, first man identified in this passage of scripture is the man overtaken in a fault. So that's man number one. And man number two, and I use that man to refer to just as the text here does as well, that can refer to women so as well. So we're just talking about the people. So if you've got a person or an individual that is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. So we've got the spiritual. We've got those that are walking in the Spirit, as we looked at last time there in Galatians 5. Those that are obedient to God. Those that are sensitive to the Spirit's moving in their heart. The Word of Christ dwelling in them richly. And they are in a situation, they're in a place in their walk with God where they are able or they're qualified to restore a certain individual here identified as a man overtaken in a fault. Now, we'll look at that a little more, a little deeper maybe, but talking about those, that man that is disobedient to the Lord, that individual that, you know, maybe has the bad spirit today or a bad relationship or the prayer life isn't what it ought to be. The responsibility or one of the works of the body of Christ is that we restore one another. That's the purpose, right? When we start off, the purpose is restoration. Now, the Apostle Paul here is going to give us some clarity on what this means as far as this man walking in the Spirit. Now, no place, I think about the words that Jesus gave when he was talking about judging one another. And he talked about that one that would seek to get the mote out of his brother's eye when there was a beam in his eye. Now, there's one thing you've been in church long enough, you probably know this already, but just for clarification this morning, I'll say that. That scripture isn't telling us to not concern ourselves with that mote in our brother's eye. That's not the message there. The message was that there were individuals that were trying to get twigs out of their brother's eye while they had a beam in theirs. So you can kind of get the picture there. You know, it's somewhat difficult to even get close enough to someone to get a small twig out of their eye when you've got a mote in you've got a beam in yours. And so what does Jesus tell him there? He says, first get this out of yours so that you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. So that's the message. Look in your own life. Firstly, you must examine your own selves before you start considering your brethren as far as their twig. Jesus makes that very clear to us. But here he says, firstly, he says this, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. So for there to be restoration, I did a quick word search on that just to kind of get an idea of what that word meant. And I found it over there in the Gospels when the disciples were taking their nets, and they would finish a day of fishing, and they would be sitting there, and the word used, they would be mending their nets. So it's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses here by the Spirit of God in reference to a brother or a man overtaken in a fault. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore, or I think we could accurately say repair or mend that one. So the purpose first is what? Mending. I mean, isn't that a great picture this morning? Think about that we've one of our reasons we've gathered together this morning is to mend one another. Let me tell you what's absent there, to tear one another down. I mean, to destroy one another. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us later that when we go to dealing with the lives of other individuals, it's so important that we handle it in forgiveness and in love so that we don't injure them to the point of sorrow beyond what is needed. You know, that when we start dealing, this is so important to think about this morning. When you start dealing with an individual that is here described as one overtaken in a fault, man, it is so important. It is vitally important how we go into that. I mean, we don't go into it as a loose cannon, saying, well, bless God, I know the truth, and I'm going to throw the truth on them, and they can just do with it what they want. We're going about it the wrong way when we do that. Because what we're going to see here this morning, and I hope I can bring this out with the help of the Lord, is that when we're going in with those that are overtaken in a fault, that we must do it circumspectly, we must do it cautiously, just as you would do if you were going to take a splinter out of someone's eye. I mean, notice when you're going in to get something out of your eye, the last thing you want them doing is coming with a pair of pliers. I don't particularly want tweezers, to be honest with you. I want as delicate as an instrument as possible for you to go in and mess with my eye, because I don't want to lose my sight. So we go in with love. We go with compassion. He says, you're going in for the purpose of mending, for repairing a brother that has been overtaken in a fault. And that word overtaken there means to take in advance. It's sort of like if you're running in a race and someone that's from behind has kind of overtaken you. And they've outrun you to the point where they now have advanced you, or they've taken you by surprise. It's nothing worse than being taken by surprise, is it? Man, the scripture teaches us that we would comfort one another and support those that are weak. That's part of the work of God. That's part of the work of the body of Christ. He says, overtaken in a fault. I don't want in any way take away from the impact of this word, because it means just that. If you look at the other places it's used throughout Scripture, it means an error. It's also used as trespass, a sin, a fault, or an offense. Amen. If you've got a brother that has been overtaken in a fault or a trespass, rather, I've seen some that would separate this and saying, well, it's the unintentional error versus the willful trespass. I don't really see that distinction here. If you do, maybe you can show me later. But it just simply means a trespass. Whether it was intentional, whether it was unintentional, whether it was suddenly or however it came about, our work of God is this, that ye which are spiritual, mend that one. Ye which are spiritual. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, I ain't telling you to write in your Bible if you don't like to, but just memorize that. Ye which are spiritual. Well, how do we know if we're spiritual? How do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? Now, let's do this. It's a good time to do this. Put a bookmark there in Galatians. We're going to be back. And let's go to Ephesians. Spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Does it mean walking around with goosebumps? Walking around all excited all the time and hooping and hollering? Is that what's spiritual? Or could it be more than a feeling? If I can borrow from an old song I used to hear in high school. More than a feeling. More than a feeling I feel when that song we used to play is sung. It's more than feeling. It's how we walk. It's how we live. It's our behavior. It's our conversation. When we talk about ye which are spiritual, let's look at this new man described over here in Ephesians chapter number 5. Let me just read a few verses. I'm not going to read it all. I'll try to skip down through and hit some of the highlights here. It's all highlight, but anyway, just for the purpose of our lesson this morning. Let's just start there with verse 18, because we've done this before, but the Spirit of God here uses the Apostle Paul and to describe, it's just marvelous how he does it. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I can't help but mention every time I read that, is that, you know, the contrast that's made here between one that is drunk with wine and one that is filled with the Spirit is this, that when you drink alcohol into excess, it affects every part of your your body. That's why the police officers don't want you driving down the road after you've had excess wine. Why? Because you can't drive. Because you don't see as clearly. You don't react the same way. Well, the Apostle Paul, with the Spirit of the Lord, lays beside that thought that of a Spirit-filled life. Meaning what? Meaning that the Spirit of God, working throughout an individual, impacts every part of our life. Amen. It impacts and moves and changes our behavior, our walk, our talk. Amen. Our spirit. Can I use that? Or our attitude, maybe, might be a better way to say that. Because listen to what he says, verse 19 there. We're talking about that ye which are spiritual this morning. How do we identify that? He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen. That's a great way. That's a great description of spiritual, and I'm good with that. Speaking, you know, when I talk about a spiritual person, they're probably going to have the joy of the Lord working in their life. They may go around with a song. I'm not saying there isn't times that, you know, we're going through a battle and we're going through a hardship and we don't have that joy. There are times, but that may be time you may be lifted up. You may need to be exhorted and built up. But just so that we'll see here, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a spiritual person is a thankful person. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So first we find a spiritual person also being a submissive person. One to another. All right, you want to know what a spiritual wife looks like? Well, here it is. Submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. Wives, you want to be considered spiritual? The Bible says an indication of that, this new creation in Christ Jesus, is that a wife would submit herself unto her husband. Now, I know that's not popular today, and I know it's, you know, you're not going to hear this on the news or anything else in our day or even really for the last whatever years, but this is the Word of God. And this is how God says, you spiritual wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Okay, husbands, how are you going to be spiritual? How do you demonstrate your walk with God and where you are with the Lord? It's this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, we can keep going from there. What about our children? Children, how do you want to be spiritual? Here's how you're spiritual this morning. Obey your parents. All right? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How about servants? What should a servant do? He should obey his master. Obey them that your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. And we could go on. Masters, how are you spiritual? You're spiritual by this. Doing the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither their respect of persons with him. So on and on it goes when we're talking about this new creation or this new man in Christ Jesus and what he looks like and how he walks and how he lives. There is a joyfulness. There is a thankfulness. There is a submission. Our children, obedient. And it is truly more than just how we feel. But it goes over into our walk, into our life. It's demonstrated that the life of a spiritual person is demonstrated in his life. The Spirit of God working through us. So this new man. We can find the same thing. Look over in, if you want to, over in Colossians chapter number 3 before we go back over into the Galatians. Look how Paul describes it over here in Colossians chapter number 3. As a matter of fact, he'll start here in verse 10 and he'll call it the new man. He says, and have put on the new man. Or have put on the new, man being in italics there, which means it was added for clarity. But have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, skip down to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you also, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's another one of those one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is that new man described. This new creation described. It's for the So Paul, when he's over here talking about this spiritual person, how, when we think about a spiritual individual, now, I know you guys, y'all don't need me to tell you this because you've walked with the Lord long enough to know that there's been times in your life where you just saw some slip going on. You just saw some things that there's been indicators that maybe you weren't as patient, maybe you weren't as long-suffering. Well, see, the answer to that is not to say, okay, well, I need to improve my long-suffering. I need to improve my patience. The answer is just to draw nigh unto God. Amen? The answer is just say, okay, you know, when we help someone, when we see someone that is overtaken in a fault, when we go to them, you know, how is it that we're to do that? Well, first he says this. He says, you which are spiritual, restore such an one, listen, in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. In humility, in strength that is controlled. Not out of control, not going guns bloated, guns blazing, and saying, bless God, I'm going to get them straight. But in the spirit of meekness. It doesn't stop there. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, when we talk about going in the spirit of meekness, you know, if we're spiritual, if we're walking in the Spirit, it shouldn't be difficult because it is the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out of our life. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? There in verse 23, one of those listed is meekness. Temperance. Against such there is no law. So when we're spiritual and we're going to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Think about what the scripture says of Christ over in Hebrews and talking about that he was tempted in all manners as we, yet in all points, I think it says, yet without sin. Amen. That Jesus, one place, I'm trying to think of the verse, but it talked about him coming in the spirit of his Father. I think it's over there in the Gospels. It's definitely worth looking at this morning. Let's see. Let's look over in Matthew chapter number 12 there. I love this description that is given here. I probably use this a lot, but you know, when we think about the mission of Christ in, I think it's in Matthew 12 here. Yeah, verse 18 there. This is just talking about the servant of God, particularly here, of course, we're talking about Jesus. And it's pulling from a prophecy that's given over there in Isaiah. And it starts with the verse 17 there. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, listen, he says, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. He says, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgments to the Gentiles. So here a prophecy through Isaiah saying, I'm going to put my spirit, the Father saying he's going to put his spirit upon his son, Jesus Christ, my servant, he's called here. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And look at verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. So this is how Jesus went throughout the earth. When Jesus walked this earth, when God took on that of a man and became flesh, flesh and blood, flesh and bone, walked on the earth, it says that he said, a bruised reed shall he not break. Now, I don't know a whole lot about reeds, but when you think about a bruised reed, or it's one that's already been injured in some way. When I think of reed, what comes to my mind is some type, one of those real tall, hollow type plants or whatever. That when you think about one that's bruised, it means it's broken over to the point of where it's about to break. Or smoking flax. Never smoked flax in my life. I think it's some type of, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I've seen it over in like Williamsburg and these places when you see them going through there and they're making certain things, and I've seen them smoke flax for whatever purpose they have for it. But it doesn't seem like something that would be hard to distinguish, or to extinguish is the word, to put out a smoking flax. And so the meaning here in Matthew, Isaiah saying that Jesus was going to walk circumspectly, cautiously, to the point where he wouldn't even break a bruised reed or put out a smoking flax. Because he did what? He came in the Spirit. He said, I'm going to put my Spirit upon my servant. I'm going to put my Spirit upon my servant. Now, let me ask you this morning. What Spirit has been given to us? That same Spirit. Amen? So when we think about being filled with the Spirit of God, it means that we're filled with that same Spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And matter of fact, he says in one place that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken our mortal bodies and make us alive in Christ Jesus. So we're not talking about multiple spirits here. We're not talking about a spirit that Jesus had and the spirit we got. We're talking about one Spirit. All right, so when we're thinking about the Spirit of God, the Father here says, I placed my Spirit upon him to the point where a bruised reed will he not break, and smoking flax will he not extinguish. I was thinking of this verse this week, and I went and looked it up this morning because it fits so well. It's found over in Micah. I'll give you a minute to find Micah. I've got those nice handy little finger things, so kind of helps me find it in a hurry. Those minor prophets are somewhat difficult at times to go through. But look what Micah says here. Now, we were looking over there through the prophet Isaiah, what he spoke concerning Christ. It says that he came in the Spirit. He said, I'll put my Spirit upon him. Listen how Micah describes God over here in Micah chapter number 7. I'm just going to read two verses there. It's just so I guess really it's just so encouraging when we hear these words. Look what he says on verse 18, Micah 7. It says, who is a God like unto thee? And then he goes into it. It says, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Let's just stop there for a second. Now, I'm all into, I know, you know, and we've not been long studied this and look at the anger and wrath of God, and that God has revealed his wrath in many times, in many ways, and that he does get angry. God does get angry. We see it demonstrated in Scripture. Now, the Scripture says he's slow to anger, but he does get angry. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, is it not? But these words just were coming to my mind this week, and it's this. He delighteth in mercy. I went and highlighted that this morning once I found it. He delighteth in mercy. That the God that we serve, Micah says, who is like him? Who is like unto thee, O God? That does what? That pardoneth iniquity. That pardoneth iniquity. Now see, if man makes up a God, if man creates a god. You see it in the Greek gods, and you see it demonstrated through them that they're always this angry thing that must be appeased, and they give sacrifices and do. Why? Because when man makes a god, he makes a god in his image. Because that's what we are. We get angry, we get even, but here, the true God of the universe, the only God, delighteth himself. Now listen this morning. The God that has all power, that is fully sufficient of himself, and no matter what you may think, he really doesn't need you. I mean, he's God. He doesn't need. God doesn't have a need in a sense that he needs you or I. But in his great mercy and love toward us, that he reached out on our behalf and chose to love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here Micah says, who is like our God? Remember this one, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Why? Because, and I highlighted this and I will remember this, he delighteth in mercy. What makes God, what brings God delight this morning is when he is able to demonstrate and show his mercy. Amen. I know that's not real earth-shaking, but I tell you, think about that. Think about that when we go to minister to someone else. Think about that when we're saying we are representing God, that we are made of the same spirit that God is, that we are filled with the Spirit of God. Are we that type of person just as God in a sense that we delight in showing mercy? And that we delight in restoration? That we delight in mending? Let's read the next verse and we'll go back to Galatians. It says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful for that. I am thankful to know that our God is a God that delights in mercy and that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So Apostle Paul, back here in Galatians, with brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But then he goes on from there. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. We're called to lift one another up in the spirit of meekness. And that we're called to comfort one another. Look, let's see. Look in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to wrap it up here in a minute. We're not going to get much farther in Galatians there just because of time. So you can, don't worry about getting, we might, may not get down to the bottom of verse 6 there. But look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Because I think it gives us here a way or an illustration of how you and I can restore one another. I don't typically give, you know, three-step processes here, but we can find one here. Look at verse 5 there of 2 Corinthians 2. It says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. I know we're kind of jumping in the middle of it there, but let's just allow me to do this morning. It says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment that was inflicted of many. So then, contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him, that's one, and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. So there's three things that's given there. Like I say, I know we're jumping right in the middle of that, but I think there's so much to be said there that here in particular, don't necessarily have to get into the fault that's been overtaken here, but we see a process that we forgive, we comfort, and that you confirm. Now, when we go to someone, James says it this way, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Prayer of faith, lift them up, and their sins be forgiven. And that when we are called to reach out to the sick and to the feeble, he said, comfort the feeble needs. Comfort those that are feeble need. I think it's found over there in Isaiah. Those that, whether it be through fear, whether it be through weakness, that need comforting, you and I are called to give strength to them. Now, anybody ever had feeble knees? They were giving me a hard time this week. We were telling a story. I can remember my brother-in-law when I was young. He, for some reason, he's a jokester. He still is. And he gets a kick out of scaring people, and he did his share this week down there at the beach with the kids. But I remember one time I was young, still living at home, and he was there visiting my sister. They weren't married yet. And I was getting in my room, and I opened my closet door. When I slid open the door, there he was, right in my face. And I can just remember, it's the only time I've ever experienced this in my life, my knees got weak. And I mean, I actually fell backwards, and they were just giving me a hard time this week about that. Why? Because I was fearful. And when I was reading that this morning about those feeble knees, I thought, boy, I know what it means to have feeble knees. It's when fear sets in. And it's in those times that you and I as believers that are strong, you that are spiritual, when we can, through the help of the Lord, when we see someone that is weak through fear, yeah, we could come at them and say, well, bless God, you ought not be afraid. You're a child of God. Or we can give strength to them and say, here, let me walk beside you. Let me hold you up. I mean, let me do this in the spirit of meekness. And so you can see how with the Apostle Paul here in Galatians, in referencing this walk in the Spirit, that it's not a walk all by ourselves. It's not a walk that we're just out here, you know, doing the best. We've got the power of this Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to uplift us, and that we can submit ourselves to. But then also, great, we have one another. And we have brothers and sisters in the Lord that are not looking to destroy, that are not looking to bring us down, not looking to find fault. Why? Because they've considered their own lives, and they know that they've had times of weaknesses in their life, but they're looking to strengthen and to uplift and encourage. I mean, and saying, I'm going to help that one. In the Spirit of God, the very God that we serve that delights in mercy and pardon and forgiveness, that we bring them and encourage them not to do better, but encourage them to just come into the presence of God and submit themselves under the power of the Holy Ghost and let the Spirit of God lift them up and encourage them as well. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill. How do you say it over there in Galatians that we're looking at? And so fulfill the law of Christ. What is meant by that when we talk about this law of Christ this morning? When Jesus says it this way, love thy neighbor as thyself. How do we best love? When we bear one another's burdens, when we lift one another up. And I'll tell you what, if we can, and I see that. I mean, we all have done that here. At times when we bear one another up and lift one another up. But if we can be a body of believers that come together for that purpose, to bear one another's burdens and not coming together to find fault or to criticize or to tear down, but we're fulfilling the law of Christ and that we love one another. Amen. And that we do as God has demonstrated his love toward us. And that's the great thing to remember this morning is that, you know, he's put this treasure in earthen vessels. Man, that the excellency of the power is of him and not of us. He's put it in earthen vessels. He didn't choose perfect people to put it into. He chose earthen vessels that the glory would go unto the Father. Man, that he would receive the glory, that they would see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. Why? Because, you know, reality, the more you get to know me, you know, the less impressed you will probably become But the more you get to know God, man, the more you get to know the one that is without sin, the one that was tempted yet without sin, man, and we put our faith and confidence in him, and then we look at each other and strengthen one another along the way and give, bear ye one another's burdens, he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word today. God, we're so thankful for your spirit. God, that, Lord, that does bring life. Lord, your presence, Lord, that we felt here in worship, and God, in our corporate worship, our corporate singing together. Lord, we are so thankful for that presence. But Lord, let us not just take that and hoard it up, God, but let us reach out to one another. Lord, let your spirit, God, use us to minister to our brothers, and Lord, our sisters here this morning, God, that we can encourage one another, strengthen one another, strengthen our walks together. Lord, that if we can be in such a place, God, it is our desire to be ready. Lord, when the need arises, when we do see a situation, Lord, that needs a word of encouragement, God, we pray that we be that one in that situation, in that place where we can help. Lord, that we can be walking in the Spirit, God, that we can be spiritual, Lord God, that we be ready. God, that it's not just that we just holding on for ourselves, God, but that we're, Lord, strengthening one another in our walk together with you. Father, we thank you for it. God, we do pray for your presence in our lives. God, use us and let your fruit be brought forth in this body of believers, God, today. Multiply it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. As Shell sings a song. Amen. Let's just take a few minutes and just ask God to, Lord, just to give us strength here today in our walk, Lord. We thank you, Father.